Philippians 2, 3 through 8. It's the whole idea of, you know, Christ, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, made himself nothing, taking the form of the servant. This is the mentality that should drive us. Like, we should have this mentality that I am not the most, I'm not the best, I'm not the one that people need to hear from. It has to be led by this attitude of exalting God, wanting to see others lifted up. It needs to be other-centered. If you ever really want to do a deep dive on this, Philippians, the book of Philippians is extremely profound in terms of this idea of shared leadership and the importance of humility driving all of that. And so if you want to do a deep dive, I'd encourage you just study Paul's posture toward the leaders, the elders of the church in Philippi, and what he's seeking to bring out in them. But we've got to die to our need for credit. We've got to die to our need for glory. We've got to die to the need to always be right. So that's a personal struggle for me. I call it the Ahithophel concept. Do you guys remember Ahithophel? He was the guy who was the advisor to David that later became the advisor to his son. And his son did not accept his advice, and he goes out and hangs himself. It's the Ahithophel fallacy. That you always have to be right. Your wisdom has to be the best. You got to know what you got to die to. All of us have something to die to in leadership. You got to know what your thing is, you know? And so this is a really important thing about opening yourself up to being wrong. Now, a lot of us will say, oh, we're so humble. I'm the humblest person in the world. I don't know how you say that, but whatever. But when it really hits the road is when people want to confront you. Does that make sense? So it's really important that you create space for people to confront you when you're wrong, and you're really thoughtful in how you do it. And you gotta know all of your tendencies, and you just ask people in your life to help you see yourself for who you really are. So I'm a quick apologizer, but not a reflector. And so what I end up doing, because I wanna create false peace, so when someone comes to me with a problem, I'm not the guy that goes defensive. I actually apologize. I'm so sorry you felt that way. I don't reflect on it. I don't change as a result of it. And my wife feels that more than anyone. Does that make sense? She feels it more than anyone. She's like, Jeremy, you're giving me one of those quick apologies because I just want that cheap peace. You may be someone who's inclined to get quickly defensive. You may be someone who's actually quick to point out someone else's flaws. You know, the throw back at you. I had a guy, so the guy who discipled me in my early 20s, He and I were working at this halfway house for kids coming out of the prison system. And he would get on to me about some particular thing. Like, I was jumping on the grass that was trying to grow just to get to the garage. And he goes, Jeremy, why do you keep doing this? It's causing the grass not to grow. And I go, Tom, well, think about when you did this. And he goes, hey, you know what? We can talk about my stuff. Right now we're talking about you because I want to talk about you because I care about you. And I believe that when you do this, it's a lack of character, and it ultimately transfers to the guys, and I want the absolute best for you. That is the best possible thing you can do for some people. And so questioning, like, just knowing yourself, are you the type that gets defensive? Are you the type that tries to keep people off balance? Are you the type that quickly apologizes? These are the things that prevent us from being truly humble. You just got to understand your tendency, invite others to understand with you. Number two, faithful. Jesus tells us, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and anything else comes from evil one. Now that's a pretty significant word, isn't it? I mean, Matthew 5:37, that's not light. It's not like just let your yes be yes, let your no be no, because people won't trust you if you're not that, right? He actually says this comes from the evil one. Because for God and for the Son, faithfulness is everything. Both your own faithfulness to your word and holding people faithful to theirs. And you got to feel both if you're a leader. So I think this can be a struggle for some leaders, is what we even sang about this morning, confessed this morning. The distorted truth, the half-truth, and the untruth. I think we used those three words. I think that's so helpful. Understanding, do I need to be challenged in any of these? Do I struggle to be faithful to my word? Is my word really yes, yes, and no, no? And do I understand the implications if it's not? Like, what's at risk if your yes is no longer a yes and your no is no longer a no? And second, do you have the courage and the love for your team to hold them to their word? Now, that's a hard one, isn't it? I mean, some of us just so want to be like liked and appreciated and don't want to create problems within our team. Do we have the courage and the lovingness to hold people to their word when they commit to something? And not in a way that's ungracious, not in a way that takes them away from a gospel, but in a way that brings you toward the gospel. What do I mean? There's a way of shaming someone into doing what you want them to do. Hey, you promised me this, you failed me at this, and ultimately I'm disappointed in you and you need to get better. That is not gospel-based holding people to faithfulness. Gospel-based holding people to faithfulness is, Jeremy, you committed not to step on the grass. You told me you would do it. And I want the best for you. I want your word to mean something. I'm fighting alongside of you for this. And Jesus has made you for more. And Jesus wants to bless your ministry and use you. But he can't use you if you're compromised in these ways. So let's work on this together. It's totally different, isn't it? We have to hold people to their word. We have to be faithful to ours. Number three, trusting. Now trust, once again, I've chosen four. Trust is a huge one, guys. It is an absolute imperative on any team. And the reason that I know it's so important, remember what happens in, I think it's Acts 15, disagreement between Barnabas and Paul. What happened? Yeah, went separate ways. Over what? Over Mark. One trusted Mark, one didn't. It was enough for two guys that had been working so hard together to say, hey, listen, we can't do this together. Now, what's great about that story is we know there was restoration brought. And Barnabas stuck with Mark, and ultimately there was restoration between Mark and Paul. But what we need to see is that trust is that important. I mean, this is the difference. Like, when Paul is commending Timothy in Philippians 2, 19 through 20, I commend to you Timothy. You know, for no one fights for him, for you like he does. Does that make sense? There has to be the understanding that there's got to be deep trust at the table. And this can't just be lip service. There has to be deep trust in the other person's gifting. There has to be deep trust in the relationship. There's got to be deep trust going both ways. Because it's huge. We all know that. We know what it's like to really see someone as competent. But you know if things went south, you would not want them in the bunker with you. This is the guy that's going to shoot you in the back if things go south. That will never work. It just won't ever work. I mean, talking to even some people today, and just when you feel like you've been burned by leadership, or when you've burned someone else, it just creates, there's no possible way to move forward in some cases unless there's true reconciliation. Now, the good thing is, none of us unto ourselves are trustworthy. None of us. Only Christ unto himself was trustworthy, and Christ makes us trustworthy. So there's absolute reason for hope and belief that God can change what once wasn't, but it often requires really talking about it. And so what we talk about, even as like a staff team, are we dealing with an incident? Are we dealing with the pattern? Are we dealing with the behavior? Meaning, am I confronting you right now on something you did, which, you know, I just want to bring up to you before it becomes a pattern? Am I confronting you on something you did? Or now are we not talking about the thing you did? Because if we get mired in the thing you did, we won't actually talk about the issue, which is the pattern of behavior that I'm seeing. Or now are we talking beyond the pattern? Are we talking about actually our relationship and that I'm struggling to trust you right now? And can we have those hard words with the hope that Christ will ultimately bring about restoration and change? And sometimes people just need the tools to know, what are we talking about? Because I don't know how many times I felt like I'm dealing with a pattern and someone thinks I'm talking about an incident and we're past that. Make sense? Or someone thinks that I'm talking about a pattern when I'm just talking about an incident. And I'm like, hey, listen, you just need to understand, I'm completely for you. I don't see this as a consistent pattern in your life. I think you did this once and I get it. I just want to call it out before it becomes a pattern. See the differences? We just need these handles to work with sometimes. The last thing we have to understand that has to define our relationships is love. Now, I'm going to tuck patience in here, because I really thought about making it patience, but I was like, well, love is patient, love is kind. We'll throw it under this big banner of love. But patience is probably the way that love often expresses itself best within a team. Is it not? I mean, it's just the willingness to be like long-suffering. I like that word so much more. Probably you do too. This idea of being willing to suffer long through a process for people for their good. Because here's what we all know. Have you ever been on a team and you felt like you were recruited and it was really just because what you brought for the team and the coach or the leader did not care about you? They looked at you as a superstar that solved a problem that they had, and they used you to get to whatever they wanted to accomplish. That feels really junky, doesn't it? Because often you just get recycled on the other end, and you're asking yourself the question, what just happened? Or maybe you yourself have done that in the past, and it's a time of confession. But the important thing is, a team should exist to accomplish a goal, but everyone should feel that the team exists and there's a love and the leader is really about the good of the people on that team. They should all feel it. You know, that's a hard question to ask, but I find that that's an important thing for me to come back to when I'm leading my team is like, guys, y'all feel cared for right now, or do you feel like I'm just trying to push us to get something done? And sometimes I don't like what I hear. Sometimes I don't like that from my kids. I have to ask that for my kids because my natural tendency is I'm a get it done type of guy. I want to see results. I want to see things happen. And sometimes I push through people and don't hear really important moments in their heart because I'm so convinced that we just need to get right here. And so the question you should be asking yourself is, hey, like, do you feel loved by me and can you give me examples of that? Not so that I can feel good about myself, but because I really want you to experience love on this team. So these are the questions like, guys, how are we winning or losing in humility, in faithfulness, in trusting, and in loving? We should be asking ourselves the question and inviting that type of feedback. And having really hard feedback around team members when they're not displaying these things, just like we invite it to ourselves. That's character. That's what we need to be. Let's move on. And I'll just say one brief footnote on this. The reason we need to be those things is because that's who Jesus is. Like, once again, Jesus is that. We're submitting to his work in our life, and we're simply trying to reflect his goodness through our lives. And so, once again, I'm not telling you now, go home and become more humble, become more faithful, become more trusting, become more loving. Reflect more on the fact that you, because all we do is beat ourselves up, and it doesn't produce those things. Reflect on the fact that Christ is in you, and that you are in Christ, and because of your position in Christ and the power that comes from his indwelling spirit, you are those things and you are securing them by faith. That makes sense? Because it's such a different word to say, now I need to go read books on these to become better. And I think there are books that are really helpful. You know, C.J. Mahaney's book on humility. And I know he went through a lot. His book on humility is extremely helpful. And there are books that will help you. But what I'm saying is, it's when you abide in Christ and really enjoy that abiding that these things become not to just like ornaments you hang off your life, but fruit that your life bears. Because you receive that those things from his leadership of you. That's one. Number two, what do we need to see? Knowledge. Very first thing we need to see is Jesus' leadership and gifts. So in some way, we just have to be a student of Jesus and his leadership and the way he did things. And I'm not one of these people that, like, believe that we should be writing biblically the theology of biblical leadership. I'm not talking about that. I'm just recognizing behaviors, desires, passions that you see in the way that Jesus led people and the giftings that he saw in others. We should recognize the same things because they're the work of the Spirit and the work of his Father. So the very first thing we have to recognize is Jesus' leadership and gifts. And I'll blow through these pretty quickly. Number two, we should recognize other people's gifts and growth edges. So we gotta be honest with both. And I don't know if you're one of these type of people, but there's some people that operate in this hero to zero myopic view on things to where there are people who are like all up on someone and then all of a sudden all down on someone. Have you ever experienced that type of leadership? It's usually because that person up front really sees someone giftings, but at the front end does not see the fact that they're going to be growth edges we have to deal with. And so in the front end, they're like, dude, this guy is the solution to our problem. He's the silver bullet. They bring him in, lift him up, and they're the first one to get disappointed with him, and they ruin the team for him. You ever experienced that? It's that hero to zero mentality. This is why we need to be honest with everyone everyone has their strengths and everyone has their growth edges. And if you're honest with those things and humble and show your own and you're vulnerable in your own, a lot of times people will invite you to help shape their growth edges as well. I feel like that's super helpful. Number three, you need to be honest with your own gifts and your own weaknesses. So it's not humility to pretend like you don't have strengths. That makes sense? It's not humility not to know how to name your strengths. You know why? Because all you were just entrusted those in the first place. They're not really yours. They were given for the sake of the body. And so when you name your strengths, you're not actually naming, hey, I'm this, because most of those things are going to go away on the other side. It's just given for a time for the benefit of the building up of the churches, the equipping of the saints, the work of ministry. And when you can name those, it's actually really helpful for your team because it also helps you name what you're not. And that's an important part of understanding how you compromise the system, what you can do to taint it as well. And so, like for me, I know I'm an epiphany hijacker. So when a new idea, a new book comes around, you got to watch me because I will go to a conference and I will come back and I will be excited about that new idea. And I have the ability to potentially take us off track. Make sense? And then there's the guy, and Les McCown has different things on this, the strategy anchor. Like, we're going to focus on church growth. Nope, we're going to focus on church discipleship. No, we're focusing on church health. And you're like, man, I am spinning right now. I don't even know where we're going. Then there's the guy who's the passive, like, peacemaker. And he's like, I just want people all to be happy and for us really to enjoy each other. Does that make sense? And that's an important piece. Don't hear me being cynical as that's a bad thing. We need that, but that's all he's going after. You just got to know what is your weakness? Where are you inclined to take your team off track? That makes sense? Now, here's the good news. You got a person in life who probably can tell you, your wife. Your wife can probably tell you what you do to keep tripping teams up. And if you've got good friends you're serving alongside, invite them to tell you things about themselves. Does that make sense? About yourself. Another thing, just going back to others' gifts and edges, one thing we do as a staff is I ask our guys, I'm like, and men and women, I'm like, on our team, hey, what is something you're gifted at? I want you to name it for me. And I want you to help name a problem that you feel passionate about solving within our organization. And I invite them to do that. And so all of them, and then we start detecting lines. It's like, oh, you're passionate about this. This person is too. And then we start building team around the problems that they want to solve. And often they're identifying problems I wouldn't even see. Make sense? Last, number four, you've got to need to see God's promises to sustain. You have to be so convinced of God's promises. That is such a huge thing, because if you are running off the fuel of, oh man, we're just creating, we're doing fun things together, that will dry up in a season. And so the question is, how are we being sustained by what God is promising us, rather than just, hey, we've got great ideas, or our team is really in sync, because that won't always be the case. I mean, I feel like I've had the privilege of serving on deep brotherhoods. I've been a part of, like, one context that there was some hurt going on, but for the most part of my ministry career, I feel like I've been alongside some guys who are deeply committed to each other. But even in those deep ministries, there were times where people were hurt, and we were not in sync, and things were broken. What sustained us through that season? It was only God's promises to sustain us. We got to believe this. We've got to have promises that we are like, we are not our own. You will not let us fall headlong, Jesus. You will not let us fall headlong. You are the one that is head of the church, filling all, the fullness of all. We need you to do that. Securing those promises, believing that we are one, are what sustains us. Now, let's talk about competencies. So we talked about character, knowledge, what we need to see. Now let's talk about what we need to do. So competencies, I tried to break this down into a real simple four-step process. Now this isn't applicable for every problem that you're going to solve, and it doesn't always work out, but this is the thing that I feel like creates collaborative teams, this process. So the very first place you start is building your team. That makes sense? So you start thinking actively about who you want to recruit and who you want to be doing this with. So different contexts that I've served in, that was a huge piece, is you start casting vision for different individuals that you want to call to the team. You know, it's the same way we treat evangelism. We don't have this approach to evangelism where we're kind of like, well, if God wants him, he's got to do it. Like, he's got to be the... No, we have to go out and invite people. And I think it's really important during this process of inviting people that you're naming what you're seeing in them, and you're also inviting them in to say some things that maybe you don't know. And so when I've had teams that have served with me in other contexts, I've been like, hey, this is what I see in you, and this is what you could really bring to our team that we just don't have, that we think reflects Jesus' goodness. What are some other things that maybe you've learned about yourself over the last few years? Because maybe I haven't been with you the last 3 years. What are some other things that you can bring to our team? Like, what are some other giftings that you bring? And it starts with building that team. It starts first with who is God entrusted to own this work together? Because here's what I've seen as well with talking to a lot of people in a lot of ministries all around the world. It starts with this divine sense of responsibility. So where Cain and Abel, remember Cain, God comes to Cain and is like, hey, where's Abel? And he's like, am I my brother's keeper? And there's no response. But you know what? That was absolutely a yes. Because that's what Jesus said yes to. We have to feel a divine sense of responsibility for our communities, our neighbors, the people that we've been put in our life. And it can't feel like, oh, this is just a tack on, like I'm trying to work on my ministry. We have to feel this utter responsibility, extreme ownership for the problem, and also completely unable to respond to what the Lord wants to do. We have to feel utterly dependent and extreme ownership. Well, it begins with who are the people who can share ownership for this community or this problem or this church together. And that's what you're looking for. Who feels a sense of responsibility and ownership? Who feels like they can contribute? Who reflects the character and sees the things as we see it? Does that make sense? Starts building the team. The second thing is co-create a plan. Now this is, I bring this up now. Most people start oppositely. I've seen this constantly in ministries, in work environments. People start with a plan, and then they recruit a team. What's the problem with that approach? Team was not a part of the plan. And so what ends up happening is a team tries to execute a plan they don't understand. And so, and a lot of leaders have this problem, is they start to think, well, I want to solve it by using these people. Does that make sense? Because when you don't co-create the plan, it forces you to say, well, I brought you on to do this because I wanted to get this done. And so what I found is co-creating the plan is a huge piece of this. And when I say co-creating the plan, it means we come together and we identify the problems that we're solving and we share and spend a lot of time talking about that. And then we bring our individual gifts to that process. And so in that way, I'm not putting someone off to the side and saying, hey, come and help me solve my problem. No, we're all coming together. And why that's important is because I don't know how many times I've seen leaders, like they work on mission, vision, values of their church alone, and then they bring them back to the church and it's done. And it's like, guys, can we all get a behind of this? What happens with that team? They never get on board. I've tried it. I'm speaking from experience. This is not me talking about in a vacuum. I've gone and I've created the big idea and I thought it was so compelling and I used all these or I had this ornate like model and diagram and it was beautiful. It was great for me, but it was not great for my team and they never got behind it because they were no part of the creation. Because you know what? We as leaders, and every leader wants this, they want to be part of the creation process. They want to be entrusted meaningful responsibility. They want to figure out plans together. And so what that's meant for my team, so we're in this process of, as the family has grown, our Calvary family is now 30 churches. Well, it isn't 6 churches anymore in one state. It's 30 churches in 6 states. So now there's a level of complexity. And when you invite anyone to be part of your family, it changes the family, right? Like when my daughter Tatiana came into my family, it wasn't like we just stayed the same. Yes, our values remain the same, but there's an expression now of through her that she's got to be able to speak into and help co-create, or she'll never own it. She'll feel like I was just like brought into a cult and I just drink the Kool-Aid and I do what they tell me to do. That doesn't work. And so what it means is our process right now is we are in a process of reforming because our team has changed. And so I'm working with a guy who's a pastor of a church. Like, he basically lost two of his elders. And now he's trying to, like, still work the plan now without these elders and recruit two new guys to this plan. I'm like, it's not going to work. Those guys had no skin in the game. They didn't define it. So if you get a new team, you have to co-create a new plan. And so it means bringing them in. And so what we do is we sit down as a team, and it's been, guys, I will tell you, it's been so time-consuming. It makes me at night exhausted. I don't want to talk to my wife about it. She's like, how's your day? And I'm like, I don't know how my day went. Like, I think it went all right, but I just feel like I'm still trying to catch up, and this person's wanting this. And so it forces crazy amounts of prayer. Like, we're praying, we're stopping the meeting saying, Lord, we feel stuck, help us. But let's keep bringing the tension, because we're trying to hold tension here. What you're saying is important. What you're saying is important, because we invited capable, biblically qualified people that are inviting different tensions to the table that all need to be held by the fluidity of this model. How do we do it? Co-creating. And so there's all these ways to do this, but ultimately, you need to figure out how to get your team some dedicated time. And so you need to figure out what the pattern, the rhythm of your meetings are, and how you're going to identify periods in your meetings. And we'll talk a little bit more about this, but like rhythms for how you set up your meeting to get things done. Because most people don't want to be a part of meetings because they don't get anything done. They never actually solve these problems. They talk around the problem. They never come to anything. But we've all been a part of that. So build a team first. Don't co-create the plan first. Build a team, then co-create the plan. And then when some more people come onto the team, invite them into the creative process. Doesn't mean you have to lose everything, but it means you invite them into the things that you're creating together. Number three, coach the leaders. So a lot of people will stop after they have the plan. They're like, okay, let's just all go do it. And they divide. It is essential. You are the thing that's preventing silos right now. And your coaching of them is the only thing that encourages silos not to happen. Because what's going to happen is stuff is going to surface in their leadership. They're going to run into edges, growth edges, because they're called to lead some things that you could either just get frustrated about and then you just take them out of that role, or you just say, you know what, he's on his own, let him figure it out. A good leader, because we are acknowledging first among equals, a good leader sets the table for others, helps identify growth edges and growth plans, and then walks them through it. You know, like, do we have the willingness to come beside people and help them see it? Where a lot of people stop is they're like, okay, well, we got the plan. Just go do your thing. And then leaders take the hands off the wheels and just be like, well, I hope we get there. The only way it's going to get there is if someone is actively coaching the people and the processes to ensure that they're going in the same direction. Because at this point, they just start devolving. So the question is, well, how do you coach your leaders? There's tons of things. Guys, there's a book, and Bob and I were talking about it. It's a book called Wisdom in Leadership Development, or Wisdom in Leadership. Wisdom in Leadership Development is the counter to that. Wisdom in Leadership, Matthias Media, Trellis and the Vine guys. They have a book called Wisdom in Leadership. I think it is a fantastic starter for any person you want to just walk through practical competencies in leadership. Teaching about the complexity of what does it mean to communicate, what does it mean to delegate, what does it mean to like come beside others. These are common wisdom, common grace wisdom that are so practical, and yet it's not like it's not biblically mandated, it just saturates the Bible. So number three is you gotta coach your leaders, and that is a sanctifying process. And then the final part is celebrate kingdom wins. Celebrate kingdom wins. What I mean is teams need to be able to name what are we actually accomplishing, because the tendency is just toward discouragement. I mean, how many of us, I mean, I'll tell you this, like when Sam visited our church, the Wellspring, there were a lot of moments that a lot of us were really discouraged, because we had just seen some of our biggest, some of our most gifted, servant-minded leaders leave to go start these other things. We had seen a lot of givers leave the church. We had seen a lot of people that had relationships that we didn't have in the community move on and go to other churches. And so it was so natural to get discouraged and just feel like, why are we doing this? I mean, honestly, some of you in this room are like, Jeremy, this is all great, but I'm just trying to keep my head above the water. Like, when you talk about creating a team, I'm seriously looking around at a bunch of 90-year-olds or a bunch of people who have no passion for the community, no desire to reach this. I get it. We do understand that stuff. This is why it's so important that we are celebrating kingdom movement. And when I say celebrate kingdom advancement, we're celebrating advancement of all sizes. So Jesus had the unique ability to name he could celebrate big things, but he also celebrated the widow's mite. And do you remember when the disciples come back to him and they're like, man, the demons submitted to us in your name. What does he turn them to? Rejoice that what? Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. The end of you guys probably know Martin Lloyd-Jones. The end of his life, a guy from Christianity Today or one of the magazines came and interviewed him. And he was like, this is so sad. Here's a guy who led so many people, and I'm looking at your life now, and no one's at your door. No one's looking to listen to you. You're just kind of dying in anonymity. You know what he said to him? He said, rejoice not that that the demons submit to your name. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Because the most important thing, guys, this is what we have to understand. Jesus has won. Yeah. Jesus has won. And as much as our churches are broken right now, and there's things that we don't like, and there will always be things we don't like on this side of heaven. There are things that he is doing as long as there are faithful people that are seeking him in prayer and faithfully submitting to him. Jesus is at work in your church, whether you are seeing it or not. It takes a really committed, encouraging leader to say, I'm going to press in and see what Jesus is doing and name it for others around me. And I'm not going to just name anything. I'm not going to just shoot the arrow and say, oh, we did great because we had 30 people show up to an outreach event. And that was enough. Well, what happened as a result of it? I don't know. We didn't learn any of their names. They showed up to the event. I'm talking about meaningful kingdom advancement. Learning people's names, inviting them to come back, and knowing that when you do an outreach event, probably 95% of people are never going to show up in your church, and that's okay. And you got to have that expectation as the optimistic fisherman, where you come prepared to clean fishes, you come with the stuff to clean a fish, but you know every time you're casting, it's not going to happen. It doesn't. But we are optimistic fishermen, and we are helping other people see what the Lord is doing and naming that for others. And that's such an important part. And it shouldn't just be once at the end of things. It should be a continual process. What has the Lord done this week? So we spend a lot of time celebrating meaningful kingdom advancement and also learning from ways that we're not really meaningfully advancing the kingdom. And we don't just do that at the level of results. We also do it in the interpersonal dynamic of our team. So you have to figure out how to celebrate both the results and your team. And those are two different things. We actually have two different meetings for that. So whenever we finish our annual conference, which is a big pull for our team, we have a meeting to talk about what we want to be the process to be better and how we want to make the event better. And then we have a meeting of how we celebrate our team and the contributions of people and how we want to interact better as a team. Because what we found is it doesn't work well to talk about both at the same time. Make sense? So we call one, and we base a lot of this on Agile. We do a lot of Agile stuff, and so we base it on, we have sprint team retrospectives, and we have reviews of the event. And those are just ways to kind of evaluate what you're doing, think about how we're interacting as a team, think about how we're also getting things done. So that's two things. And I want to open it up for questions maybe at the end, but let me run through these last few points. So what I like to think about also is, okay, so what steps do we take? If I'm new to shared leadership, what are the things I need to make sure are in place to make sure my team has some stuff to actually hold on to? And so I talk about it I love Trellis and Vine. I think that structures and the organism are both important. So when I talk about the Vine, I think these are the things that you want to make sure are intact, that you keep your team centered around. This is what's driving you guys being a team. And there are three things: relational trust, 2, convictional alignment, and 3, common mission. You've got to have this on your team. And it's got to exist from the beginning, and then you have to continue to cultivate it. And what I mean by that is the relational trust, we talked about how important trust is, but that means that your team should be getting together not just to always get the work done. Sometimes you get together, you get together with a group of guys and you're like, dude, let's just talk about what's going on in our lives. Or let's go have fun and go do this together. Let's go pick a game of basketball. The reason that's so important is because that relational trust is going to be what gets strained when the work is getting done. And you need to be rooted in that relationship. Convictional alignment. I am all about big umbrellas. I am Big C Church. But when you're really going to work tightly aligned, you need convictional alignment. Make sense? And so what that means for us, and it's not just doctrine, it's also some methodology stuff. So we're very adamant on like naming our doctrine and naming our methodologies so that when someone signs up for our team, it's like, oh, this is what I'm committed to as well. You know, now it means that everyone is committed to figuring out that plan, but methodologies, you know, convictions, you know, and those are things that probably are not going to change during a team. It's really just going to be refined. So that's an important piece. And then number three, a common sense of mission. You can love guys. You can be best friends with a group of guys. You can also feel like we're all aligned. But if it doesn't feel like there's a common mission, you will find yourself drifting. And I've done that. I mean, I got a guy in my team because I loved working with him. I see the Lord. He is such an abiding leader. And I was like, you got to be on my team. The issue was he was being called in a completely different direction. And I didn't acknowledge that. I wanted to force him to align to our mission because I wanted to keep talking about it in a really broad sense. Yeah, we're all going after the kingdom. I had to be so clear on what kingdom purpose we were going after because it would have brought clarity that ultimately didn't create distancing in that relationship. So these three things, like relational trust, convictional alignment, common mission, this is where you need to, if you have a fault in one of these areas, You need to name that for your team, name reality. All good leaders start with that. Hey, guys, I think we're struggling with convictional alignment right now. I just want to talk through it. And let's struggle through this. Maybe we're reading the same book. Let's talk through it. But let's bring it back to scripture and discuss this. Maybe it's common mission. Hey, man, I really appreciate your love for this, but I think it's taking us away from this, which we all named we were called to at the very beginning. So these are three areas I would say spend some time with your team saying, are we really aligned here? Now the trellis, how do you do this? Like what needs to be in place for a team to succeed? Clear roles and responsibilities are the first thing. Everyone needs to know, hey, at the end of the day, who am I on this team and what am I responsible for? And that doesn't mean it can't move. It just means that like a lot of churches don't want to get into the hard business of actually giving job descriptions. Those are so essential. And if your church has not given you a job description, start with that. Like if you don't have a job description, you are the lead pastor of this church and there is no like, hey, this is what I need to get done. Sit with your leaders and be like, I'd like to work this out. Because if you don't know what you're responsible for, you will start being charged with things that you are not responsible for. And people will be disappointed with you around that stuff. Clear roles and responsibility, and you should do the same for your team. Which meaning leaders need to know at every level, volunteers, volunteer coordinators, ministry staff, everyone needs to know, hey, what do I have permission to do? And what's within my purview to make decisions on my own? Where do I need to run ideas by you? And where do I need to ultimately like defer to you and your leadership? Where are you calling me to that? That's helpful. Number two, regular meetings. We need to figure out how to do regular meetings and what type of meetings we're having. That makes sense? And so a lot of times people will just have standing meetings. And I think for elders, that's great as long as like your standard meetings are shepherding meetings and you're talking about a problem that's going to continue or issues that you're going to have to continue to develop. Problem is some leadership teams just create standing meetings and they don't create problems to solve with those meetings. And they become standing meetings, and everyone's asking, like, why are we still doing this? And it's like, I don't know. I knew we were doing it at the beginning, but we've lost our purpose. And now we're just meeting because we're meeting. And when you meet to meet, you never really get things done. And so it's really important. I think it's really helpful to have, like, flexible meetings. And so, like, hey, guys, we're committing to 3 months to solve this problem. You know, like, this is the problem we're going to solve this 3 months. Or if it's a standing meeting saying, hey, this is what we're going to look to accomplish over these next 3 months. We break down the agenda and send it out beforehand. These are updates. We're going to spend 5 minutes giving updates. And then we're going to spend 5 minutes talking through the plan for Sunday. And then we're going to spend 40 minutes trying to solve this problem. And here's where I'd like to land, but I'm open. I'll negotiate that. Here's where I'd love for us to land. But there need to be clear agendas driving our meetings, because if you just walk in, you're like, well, I hope we kind of land there. You won't. We all know that. If we just think we're going to land in some place in a meeting and we haven't set it up, it'll be hard. And those meetings need to be regular, meaning people need to know how often they happen and responsibly happen. So, and that exists at different levels of scale. So if you're a small church, getting all of your leaders into one room may work like once a week. And you just kind of go give quick updates. Hey, what are you working on? What problems can we help you solve? And then we're going to co-create around this. Great. But if you're a larger church, you have levels of complexity that you may now start to say, how do I create teams of teams to where we're not creating silos and we're getting these people representative of different ministries together so that we're on the same page and this is what this meeting is about? But then you guys have your individual meetings, but all of them are ultimately aligned and someone knows, hey, how is this all driving toward our common goal? That's important. And then finally, a shared scoreboard. This is number three. So we've all been a part of a church, probably, where youth was its own thing, and the youth leader just went out and did his own thing, and it had nothing to do with the mission of the church. And so what he did, no one cared. I mean, what is happening in youth right now? I don't know. He gets them together. Occasionally he goes to camp, and I think he plays some songs, and they play pickleball every once in a while, or dodgeball, whatever the thing is now. The reality is if there's no shared scoreboard, meaning everyone meaningfully contributes, then people will feel like they're just doing their own thing and they will go sideways with that stuff. And eventually they'll create their own scoreboard. You know what the problem is? That scoreboard won't align to your scoreboard, and then all of a sudden you're looking around and it's like, how are we all playing different games right now? That guy feels like he's playing pickleball, this guy's playing soccer, and this guy's starting a band. What happened? The shared scoreboard is the thing that ensures that we're all like meaningfully contributed to that in number. We're playing the same game and we're going after the same thing. And this is what matters and this is what doesn't. And so it needs to be compelling as well. So I'd leave you with this, guys. What's the cost of sharing leadership now? And what's the cost of not sharing leadership? So what's the real cost of putting these, someone's got to make these things happen. It's probably going to be you. What's the cost to your time? What are you going to say no to? If this is really a priority, what are you saying no to? Because I know this, you've only got so much time, and if this is going to happen, it doesn't happen organically. I hate that word. You know what happens to organic things left to themselves without trellis? They die. They decompose. So I love the idea of preserving relational vine. But if people say, oh, this just happens organically, it doesn't. It takes someone dying to themselves and thinking about it. That makes sense? And so the question is, what is this going to cost you? What are you going to have to say no to? What's the cost of not doing it? Those are the questions we have to ask ourselves. Guys, with that, I want to pray. And here's where I'd leave you with this word of encouragement. Do not look at this and feel like, how am I ever going to measure up? If you leave this and you feel like I could never be that leader, then ultimately I haven't done my job here. Because none of us are all of these things. We're just not. We need others at the table who bring structure and some strategy and some vision and some service. And we need APEST. We need all the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. We need everyone at the table. And so don't think that you're going to be able to lift this on your own. Invite others into the process with you. And more importantly, submit and rely on Jesus. Because what I've found constantly is when I feel this, like I so want to experience teams like this, it's not me driving it. I have to come to him and just be like, Lord, produce what I can't. And that's where we have to start, with the gospel. Because Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And because Christ wants to express his fullness from his body, Lord, would you do this work in us? And so I would just say, start with one thing. If one thing resonated with you, start with that. And make an action plan and invite someone in to help you with that. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you because you are the one that ultimately invites us to see things that we just never could see. And I pray that everyone would leave here with just one thing, really, that they feel they need to bring back to their team. And they really would bring it back to a team. And for guys who right now are just feeling like, I don't see anyone around me, I pray for the guys who honestly are expecting too much of those around them. I pray that they would have better eyes to see who you've given them and invest in them. And for guys who really have no one, I pray that you would send them someone. I pray that ultimately out of the fullness of your body, you would meet all of our needs and all the ways that we don't match up and all the ways that we fail and let people down. I pray that you would be our peace, our righteousness, our strength, and that you would ultimately encourage the guys in this room, that they would not feel like they're letting anyone down, but they would ultimately just feel challenged to step more and more into what you're inviting them into. Pray for your joy in leadership. Pray for your sense of your capacitation. Pray that you do it all for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.